Good morning, brethren. Good morning, the brethren on the web hookup. I have a deep voice. Woke up this morning, couldn't even breathe. That's just wonderful. That's all right. We go on. Everybody, we have a title. Everybody likes titles. Can we change our human nature? Can we change our human nature? I hope everyone's getting ready, packed, and excited for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure everyone is. But first, brethren, we have the Sabbath day, the Day of Atonement. And then we have the Day of Atonement to celebrate. Yes, celebrate. Most people don't actually like celebrate on the Day of Atonement. They walk around, oh, can't have my coffee, can't have my food. But brethren, we're supposed to celebrate this Day of Atonement. And maybe we should celebrate this Day of Atonement. One at honor, it is, know truth about God's holy days and his plan for all creation. It is called a fast day, but really, brethren, it's a day that doesn't move very fast, doesn't it? We know just as soon as that sun does go down, it's time to drink water and eat food. Woohoo! But brethren, we're even close to the beginning of Tabernacles after that. What a blessing it is to live God's way of life, isn't it? It is a blessing, brethren. It's not a burden to obey God, save our tithe, and then go to a beautiful setting to keep 8 days of his feast, which actually pictures or represents the world tomorrow, the millennium, 1,000 years with Jesus Christ and God himself. But, brethren, there's always a but in. First, we have to keep the Day of Atonement. And although we will appear before God on the Day of Atonement in a fasting mood, we're supposed to be concentrating, brethren, or putting sin out of our lives, becoming one with God, our mind and our body, and afflict ourselves for that 24-hour period. Isn't it interesting the Day of Atonement comes just 5 days for the Feast of Tabernacles? It's like cleaning our palates before the main course does come. That may just be another reason why we're required to fast and clean our whole body for that 24 hours, brethren. Because our great Creator knew that this is what we need before we go off and eat all that wonderful food and to celebrate. We should keep in mind, this best part of keeping the Day of Atonement is that it is also picturing the beginning of the millennium. A time when Satan will be bound and thrown into the bottomless pit, and his evil demons will no longer be able to influence the light of mankind anymore. I look so forward to that. However, until that time, we still have our own human nature. And this is Satan's world, isn't it? When we get to the world tomorrow, brethren, there will be physical human beings who will have to be helped physically and spiritually. That will be your job, brethren, to help them. Some of them will go through horrible trials. Many of them will have witnessed terrible things. And they will be shell-shocked by everything they have seen and experienced. Brethren, some of them will have human nature. We all will. And they will have to be trained and worked and taught God's way of life. Well, we talked about this at our Friday night meal. Every Friday evening, we have a family dinner meal. And one night, my grandson, James, asked me about the animals. Would they be alive at that time? What happens to them, Grandpa? Will they have to be helped and retrained? Well, the answer is in our Bible, brethren. The answer is no to that question, isn't it? And why is that? Brethren, our Bible tells us that even their food, their attitude of these animals will be changed in an instant as soon as Jesus Christ returns to this earth. They will become the way they were in the Garden of Eden, when they were first created by God. That would be wonderful to witness and experience, brethren. all these animals will eat the natural food and the plants God told them to eat. And they won't hurt or harm each other or humans anymore. Seems like every day in the news we hear a tragic story about an animal killing or hurting a human being. Sometimes it is the human being's fault for frustrating or mistreating that animal. But sometimes it's just because we're in the wrong place sometimes too. On September 2nd, just a few weeks ago in South Africa, brethren, a mother and her son was almost trampled to death by a female giraffe protecting her calf. The family lived on a natural preserve there, and there were no strangers to the animals there. Others lived there too, stated that the mother and son startled the mother giraffe, whose first instinct was to protect her calf, and meant she had to trample and stomp and protect her baby. That's really sad, isn't it? But that's how God made these animals, brother. With animal instincts to react in a split second or to flee or to stand their ground to protect their youth. In the world tomorrow, brethren, all that will change, including animals and being protected. Brethren, there won't be no need for zoos no more, animal trainers, or park rangers in the world tomorrow. Our Bible talks about this in Isaiah 65. Come with me to Isaiah 65, please. Isaiah 65. This entire chapter is talking about the world tomorrow and how things on earth will be changed. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19. It says, Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people as a joy. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Brethren, people will be happy and safe. No more crying or weeping. Let's drop down to verse 25. This is about the animals here. Verse 25, and it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. It shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. But how and when did these animals' nature get changed in the first place? What happened to the animals in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve was evicted from there? And brethren, what about us? What about us? God created Adam and Eve during the creation process, pronounced that everything he created was very good. God designed and made everything the way it is today. No, not exactly. We know Satan the devil, who is in charge of this world, is a great deceiver, isn't he? He has altered and changed things a lot to cause death, destruction, and chaos everywhere in this world. That includes these two human beings, brethren, Adam and Eve. Because even though God described his creation as good at that time, he did not mean that they were always going to be good or chose to live God's way of life. He gave them free moral agency and human nature, which reacts as it seems fit to, like everybody else. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. Much like the animals, only we have the ability to think something through before we do it. Human nature is that nature, brethren, that God put inside of us, which makes us human, with needs, desires, yet we're very different from the animals. Our nature is so different from that of the animals and the rest of the creation, because we can think and feel, learn, and we can comprehend things that we've been taught by someone else. are some things we can learn through the trials we all go through. One of the big differences between human beings and the rest of the creation is our ability to reason. No other creature has this ability, brethren. And there's no question this is a unique gift by God. Our minds allow us to reason, to reflect on our own nature and the nature of God. We're also to learn and use our mind to comprehend the knowledge of God's will for His creation. No other part of God's creation has a nature or mind that is able to reason and learn this way, brethren. The Bible teaches us in Genesis 1, verse 27. We'll have to turn there, that God created human beings in His image. This means He enables us to have understanding of Him and His creation and the complete design of His plan. For instance, brethren, have you ever observed or taken a picture of an animal looking at the stars, or animal looking at the sunset or sundown? I don't think you have. Unless it was out looking for food or shelter, brethren, most animals wouldn't even notice those things. Human beings that have been attracted to it and studied God's creations for thousands of years, and they have written and recorded what it means to us this day. In the book of Genesis, Moses recorded everything that God told him to write about the creation of earth. However, it was Job, who was one of the first people in the Bible who was so moved by emotions to write so much about the creation of the earth, the star, the moon, and the sun. But brethren, it was King David. King David, he wrote so beautifully in Psalms 8. We can begin turning there. Psalms 8. He wrote so beautiful about God's creation and plan for mankind. Psalms 8, verse 3 through 9. I'd like to read this from the New Century Vision. And it says, I look at your heavens, which you made with your fingers. I see the moon and the stars, which you created. But why are people even important to you? Why do you take care of human beings? Verse 5, you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You put them in charge of everything you made. You put all things under their control, all the sheep, all the cattle and the wild animals and the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea and everything that lives underwater. Lord, our Lord, your name is the most wonderful name in all the earth. Brethren, human beings have been created things for thousands of years now. Some people even try to be like God and create life. And others even try to invent human life and take credit for it. Some have tried to challenge God and they have failed. But in this Satan sick world, a lot of people followed them and believed them for thousands of years, brethren, instead of God. Our human nature also reflects some of God's wonderful talents and His abilities He gave us. Although it is in a limited way, it still comes out in the most beautiful and the unexpected ways. Especially when we're trying to live a Christian life, brethren, and are calling upon God every day to help us. We can love because we are made in the image of God, who is love. And because we're created in His image, we are compassionate, we're faithful, and we're good and just. But there's that word again. But any of these great virtues and emotions can be messed up by sin in a split second. However, on the plus side, the good news is that at the moment that we come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, brethren, we can be forgiven and begin to receive a new nature. Brethren, that's a godly nature. But brethren, being a Christian in God's church today is a continuous process where we keep learning, growing, overcoming, so that we can be ready, brethren, for the spiritual life when it comes. I hope we all understand that, brethren. Let's go back now and talk about how God made the first two human beings. He made Adam and Eve as physical human beings. They had a physical and drives, much like humans do today. And Genesis states, God created everything. So he designed and made everything the way that it is today. Once again, brethren, no, not exactly. They were also made with natural curiosity. Have you ever wondered why Eve wandered away from Adam and went to that tree that was in the middle of that garden that they were not supposed to touch or eat that fruit from? I hope she wasn't bored with the animals or that part of the garden that she was allowed to touch. But, brethren, what happened to Adam during this time? We don't know because our Bible don't tell us. He just wasn't around to help and guide her. If, there's that word, if that means outcome could be something different. If only he had come up behind her and told her, no, please put that down. We're not supposed to touch or eat from that tree. Think about this, brethren. Things in this world might be very different on earth today. Think about that. Satan was there disguised as a snake, and he was around in that tree, and the snake talked to her. We know the story, brethren. Satan talked to Eve and convinced her that God was keeping something from her because it might make her wise and have a better life. In other words, Satan appealed to her human nature and curiosity to get her to do what he wanted her to do. After Satan lied and deceived Eve, she ate that fruit, then gave it to Adam, and he ate it too. Even though Adam wasn't there, did not hear from Satan directly, he ate of that fruit and forbidden fruit, brethren. Why did he eat that? Was it because he wanted to be more wiser like Eve was? Have his eyes opened up just like Eve? Or was it because she said the fruit tastes amazing? Unlike anything else in the garden, he went right along with it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. We'll see what inspired Timothy to write about Adam and Eve here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she was saved in childbearing. If they continue in faith, love and holiness will with self-control. Brother, from that first sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve set in motion how the whole human race would follow in their footsteps and how human beings would follow and believe Satan rather than accepting the rule and influence of God. And from that moment on, human beings began pursuing their own selfish interest and rebelling against God's commandments and his way of life. Brother, even when children are born today, they begin with a clean slate, a neutral nature, a neutral nature. Brother, we're still living in a Satan world. Slowly it slips in. Very quickly that they develop that selfish nature, most humans in our society today. And the culture that we see and experience around us so much, it is so true. And you can see it even in a young child as they grow up. They get more rebellious continuously. It's human nature, brethren. And they learn it and pick it up very quickly. Satan surely has done a great job in that department. Boy, has he. Our great God, brethren, did not create human beings with this type of selfish nature. And our children are not born with it, brethren. We're all exposed to this selfish nature by the influence of Satan. just like Eve was influenced by Satan's lies in the Garden of Eden. And he's still lying to us today, isn't he? And he influences us through all sorts of ways every day. But what can we do to fight back against these lies and try to stop Satan's influence in our lives? Brother, we got to remove our blinders and open up our eyes to read our Bible. Please get your nose in that Bible, brother, and live the way we're supposed to be living, God's way of life. 2 Corinthians 4. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 through 4, I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and unhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this. Verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Verse 4, Satan, who is god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Brother, God was trying to tell the church in Corinth, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot understand at this time. Brethren, on the Day of Atonement, when Satan is bound and people will have their minds open, they will be able to understand the great and the glorious plan of God. And then they will be taught and can have their sinful nature changed to become like God and become a part of God's family, brother. Because our carnal nature, it is sometimes referred to as a sinful nature. Some people have the impression that it is only a problem of some people who are sinful. Well, brethren, believe it or not, there are some people in this world that don't believe they have committed a sin. That's unbelievable, isn't it? They don't know that they don't know, huh? They're not keeping God's laws. They're not keeping God's way of life. They think they are sin-free. Brethren, as we prepare our bodies and minds for this upcoming Day of Atonement, please, please keep in mind how God is trying to change that very nature inside each one of us. Please. By changing our human nature to godly nature, we can become closer, become part of the God family. And even after that, we repent and change after we're baptized. Brethren, we cannot become self-righteous again because he's always there with us trying to make us slip again. Apostle Paul had to remind Jesus Christ of his own disciples. They were once in the world underneath Satan's influences. Well, brethren, you probably know where I'm going to go. I hope you do. Ephesians 2. Come with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5. And ye he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Brethren, even as strong as Satan's influence is upon us in this world, we must understand, brethren, he cannot force us to sin. He doesn't do that. He can tempt us by using our human weakness. And he leads us the wrong way of thinking and doing, don't he? But he cannot force us into doing these things, brethren. Sometimes all Satan has to do is put a thought in someone's mind and becomes an action that caused them to sin. But if we learn to control our minds, perhaps we control our actions as well. This is why we need to keep and celebrate this Day of Atonement, brethren. Let's look at three reasons why now we need to keep this Day of Atonement. Number one, God commands us to. Because God says so, brethren. That should be good enough for everyone in the world that wants to obey God. Have you ever told your children to do something and they keep asking why? Why do we have to do that? And you finally just say, because I told you to. Well, brethren, being told to do something is not good enough for those who don't know God. Because God commands us to keep this Day of Atonement, that should be the number one reason that we do it. We can turn to many places in our Bible where it says we shall keep the Day of Atonement. But I like to go to Numbers 29. Numbers 29, this chapter talks about the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and how the children of Israel were to keep these days. Numbers 29, verse 7. I'd like to read this from the NIV. Numbers 29, verse 7, it says, on the 10th day of this seventh month, holds a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work. Brother, in verse 8 through 11, there's a list of animals that must be brought as a sacrifice to the temple that day, as well as the grains and the oils. Look at that list. We cannot and should not think we have it hard on the Day of Atonement, brethren. If you think about how the Israelites had to round up all these animals, pack up the grain and the oil and the drink offerings, and then walk and take all that to the temple on the Day of Atonement, that was a lot. Well, brethren, we shouldn't complain about getting into our air-conditioned vehicles and bring our stuff here to church, should we? We should be grateful that we only have to bring ourselves to church that day and that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Number two. The Day of Atonement teaches us humility. Oh, it certainly does, doesn't it, brethren? It teaches us about being humble. Brethren, when we're fasting that 24-hour period, it helps us realize we're nothing without God. We're totally dependent on Him for everything. It makes us realize without food and water, we could die, couldn't we, brethren? This shows us how frail and fable we really are. How everyone has sinned. And we need an atonement to be reconciled back to God. Come with me to John 8. John 8, brethren. We'll read what Jesus Christ said to the people who were against Him and His teaching. John 8, verse 44. He's reminding them who it was they were following and believing if they didn't believe Him. John 8, verse 44, and it says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Brother, we need to be reminded that we are not just fighting our own human nature. We're all of us up against Satan the devil, aren't we? And he's in charge of this world right now. Not for too much longer. So we need to humble ourselves and ask God to deliver us from Satan's clutches. Because, brethren, we can't do it on our own. There's no way. So when we fast and afflict ourselves and ask God to help, especially on this Day of Atonement, brethren, why does God tell us to fast this 24-hour period of time? Because fast shows God, brethren, we desire to humble ourselves and draw closer to him. He doesn't ask us to fast for a week or a month, does he? No, he doesn't. He knows that we couldn't live without food and water for that time, brethren. He asks us to fast for one day, at least once a year. I hope we do it more. And when we fast, brethren, we should do it in a repentant frame of mind. Let's turn and read what Daniel said about having a good attitude while he was fasting. Daniel 9. Come with me, Daniel 9, verse 3 through 4. Daniel 9, verse 3 through 4. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wicked and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Well, then we can see from this verse, Daniel was a very, very humble and a repentant young man. He knew how to humble himself and pray to God to get his message across. Number three, and this is a very important point, number three, the most important. The Day of Atonement represents the day when Satan will be bound. This is why we should celebrate the Day of Atonement and want to see it fully fulfilled. The Day of Atonement pictures the removal of the cause of sin, and Satan the devil and his demons will be put away. They would be bound up and thrown in the bottom of the pit, and this world will never be same. It will be better for all of us, brethren. We'll all be free because the clutches of Satan and his influence will be removed from the earth and people's mind. They will be able to see and understand the truth from God our Creator for the first time. And they finally know what Jesus Christ really did for us and the entire human race and what his sacrifice means to all of us. We know that the fulfillment of this day, brethren, of atonement is coming very soon, and so does Satan. He's not happy about that, and he's very stirred up in our lives, our jobs, and the sick world we all live in. He wants to make us miserable and to doubt ourselves and especially God. This is why we need this Day of Atonement. And we need to keep it and fast and pray, draw closer to God than ever before, brethren. Satan does not want us to qualify and replace him on this earth. That is why he refers to us as the predator of Christians. Brethren, when we draw to and obey God, just come with me. Let's go to James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. This is our final scripture, brethren. James 4, verse 7. Very plain here. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, brethren, when we fast on this Day of Atonement, it is because we need to obey God and to humble ourselves and draw closer to him, and to celebrate the day when Satan will be bound and put away where he cannot harm and influence mankind for 1,000 years. May God hasten this day, brethren.